Today we're beginning a new series in which we dream together about the church that we could be. The church that we could be. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dream and ask God to speak to us individually and as a church about the ways that we are going to be in ministry together in the year to come. Now, yes, that's going to involve a talk about money at some point. I know everyone kind of thinks, oh, the stewardship season, we're going to have, you know, 4 or 5 weeks on money. But I don't want it to be simply about money. But instead, I really do want us to open our hearts and minds and allow God to dream for us. You know, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the church in that very first birthday of the church that we call Pentecost, and all of these miraculous things are happening, fire descending like tongues resting on the apostles, people speaking in different languages, thousands of people being baptized on that very first day. Peter preaches a sermon, and he takes as his text a passage from the prophet Joel. And there's a beautiful passage in which he mentions that when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, old men and old women will have visions, and young men and young women will dream dreams. And the reason I find that so beautiful is there's a glimpse into the intergenerational aspect of the church, and that all of us have a role in the kingdom of God, to dream, to have ask the Lord for vision, and to be a part of what God is doing in and through our little part of the kingdom. So that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks together. We're going to dream about the church that we could be. And we're going to share different aspects of different parts of our ministry. But we're going to begin to dream about the church we could be by me telling you about what I loved about the church that I grew up in. So I grew up in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, the grand metropolis of the South, the hub city. And I grew up at Parkway Heights, our Methodist church there on Hardy Street, right across from Taco Bell, if you want to know where that is. And what I loved is that church valued and invested in children and in youth ministries. In fact, I just thought that was normal, that the kids and youth spaces were the best in the building. I just thought it was normal that we had a church that valued and lifted up children and youth to serve and to be a part of the church's life, not in the future, but in the present. I was blessed to be a part of a congregation that didn't simply say they valued kids and youth, but lived it out. The very first thing I ever did in church publicly was serve as an acolyte. My very first ministry role ever was to be an acolyte. The very first time I ever read scripture in public was reading it during a Sunday morning service at Parkway Heights. The very first sermon I ever preached was at Parkway. And they let me do it a second time. So they even let us practice and try to get better. In fact, Parkway Heights is one of the churches that is often lifted up in our conference as a place where many people have answered the call to ministry and have gone on to become pastors. And I don't think it's a coincidence that a church that produces so many leaders in ministry is a church that valued kids and youth and poured into them, and lifted them up, and supported them. And not just in official ministry. I mean, the beauty about social media is I can keep up with everybody around the world now, right? And I see so many of my friends who grew up at Parkway and are leaders in their own churches around the country, lay leaders and church council chairs and all of these people involved in their church because they grew up in a church that made them a priority. One of the first things I ever knew about this church here in Clinton was that this was a church that also lifted up and invested in youth and in children's ministries. It was one of the other churches in the conference that we knew was always going to bring a great crowd to one of our events. In fact, I knew we were going to have a good time if I pulled up in our church van from Parkway Heights and we saw the Clinton van there. I knew I was going to see Davis and we were going to get to catch up. We were going to have a great time together because this was also a church that valued and invested in its youth and its children. Every dream that I know that we have for the church that we could be, every dream I know must involve investing in our children and in our youth. And the reason why is not simply the past, but because when I read Jesus, I see that he values and invests in children. In fact, I want to read just a little glimpse into his heart from the Gospel of Matthew, a passage that I am sure that if you've hung out at church for any length of time, you've heard as well. And it comes from the 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 13 and following. I want you to hear this word from the Lord through his servant Matthew. Then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." Let the children come to me. Do not stop them. Now, what's important to understand about the context of what's happening here is Jesus is in the midst of a really significant teaching here in these chapters of Matthew. In fact, if you have your Bible and it's open, if it's one of those Bibles that has the neat little headings on the paragraphs, you can kind of see the topics that Jesus is addressing in this section of Matthew. He's teaching on sin and why you shouldn't do that. He's teaching on forgiveness and why you should do that. He's teaching on divorce and the challenges that come with relationships that are facing an end and the need to trust in God for reconciliation. After this little passage, he's going to be engaged in a conversation with a rich young man who comes up and asks, "How do I get to heaven?" And Jesus says, "It's really easy to go to heaven. Sell everything you have and follow me." So this is a really heavy few chapters in Matthew's gospel. Do you see what I mean? When he's in the midst of a really important sermon series. And in the middle of that, Jesus is interrupted by a group of parents who bring their kids to him for a blessing. His disciples recognize that he's in the middle of a really important sermon series, and so they begin to rebuke the parents. "How dare you interrupt the master? Don't you know this is important stuff? This is really life-changing teaching. How dare you interrupt him?" They're rebuking the parents. And Jesus stops them. And instead he says, "Let the kids come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to kids." Now, what is more shocking is that in Jesus' day, the idea that kids would have a place of honor is unheard of. Now, today we might think differently about kids. We love our kids. We value children. We lift them up. We think about them as kind of people that we want to love and to make sure they're cared for and provided for. In the ancient world, kids were just another mouth to feed. And until they were old enough to provide for the family, they were considered second. And so to even consider a blessing from Jesus, to interrupt his teaching, in that day and age is as radical as anything else in this passage. In fact, the disciples probably thought they were doing what Jesus wanted them to do when they tried to turn the kids away. But Jesus does what Jesus does all the time. He flips the expectation. And instead of pushing the kids away, he says, "The kingdom of heaven belongs to them." I think Jesus is reminding us of an important truth. But I also think Jesus is speaking to the church of every age. That if you want to be a kingdom church, you must invest in the lives of kids. It's not an option for you if you want to be a kingdom church. But even just a kingdom mission person, I think it's important for us to understand the importance of a ministry to kids and youth. You may not have noticed, but around the church, you may have seen these little subtle green sheets. We've kind of just been planting them around in hopes that you might pick one up and be intrigued by some information. And in case you've missed it, I want to read it to you because it is a significant reminder of the importance of our work. So here are some statistics revolving around kids and their relationship to Jesus, and asking at what age do people come into the knowledge and relationship with Jesus? The probability of someone embracing Jesus as their Savior between the ages of 5 and 12 is 32%. The probability between 13 and 18 years old is 14%. But the probability of someone embracing Jesus as their Savior after the age of 19 falls to 6%. Another way to think about this is the likelihood of someone as an adult coming to know who Jesus is and giving their life to Him, that probability falls to nearly nothing. The flip side of that is, our greatest mission field, our greatest opportunity to make a difference in the lives of people is to share Jesus with them when they're young. To introduce our children and our youth to a relationship which we know will change their life and can change the world. As Miss Denise mentioned, adults, once we get to our adulthood, we think we know everything. We figured life out. But our young people are still open to the possibility that there is something bigger in this world. And they still believe that they can actually make a difference. I think investing in the lives of our children and our youth is so important for them, but also for the church. There are many churches in this state alone, many Methodist churches, where this morning at church, there were no kids and no youth. And many of those churches are facing the reality that in a few years, they will close. You see, we often talk about investing in youth and in kids' ministries as an investment in the future. That we hope that in the future, something will happen. But honestly, investing in children and in youth ministries is not just about the future, but it is an investment in the church of the present. I asked our youth and kids teams to dream a little bit about what they would do if they didn't have to worry about money, if they didn't have to wonder about the budget. What would they do? And I want to share just a few things of what they said. So, this is what our youth minister mentioned. I tried to protect his name, but it's Nick. You know him. I can't really be anonymous with that. But Nick said that my dream would be that every student in our youth ministry could attend all the retreats and all of our community events without their parents having to worry if they can afford it. My hope is that the youth ministry could plan events for the whole community to bring people together. And that we could maybe even travel the world to witness the light of Christ in different places. Now, I didn't tell Nick what to write, but did you notice that there was nothing in there about a new video game system for the youth room? Although that's cool. It was about making sure that every student, regardless of circumstance, could fully participate in the life of the ministry. And it was a dream that the community, not just students who attend here, but their classmates and their friends, that there would be opportunities to bring the community together. Similarly, when I asked our kids' teams what they would dream about, here's one of the dreams: a fully funded program so that our fundraising can be used for community service and not just to meet our needs. A kids' program that's a priority for the church, fully staffed with volunteers, great places that are age-appropriate and vibrant, where kids want to be for fun and education. A place where kids are excited to be here every Sunday. I love that dream. A dream that church is a place where kids want to go and want to be. Because here's a secret for some of you that maybe don't have kids or don't have them anymore, or you think that's past. Every time I get to visit a church somewhere, particularly those churches that are vibrant and growing and full of life and full of energy, what I notice about those churches is they have vibrant and vital ministries to every age group. And that's the secret to healthy churches, is that they value ministry to every age, and they invest in ministry to every age. Not just if it's your age group, or if that's passed you by, or I did my time back in 1983. Healthy churches are intergenerational and invest particularly in the reality that healthy churches will have vibrant ministries at every age. You see, when we dream about the church that we could be, this is not about some dream for the future 5, 10, 15 years from now. It is a dream for our present. To be the church that God wants us to be I think that we have to open our hearts and to be generous and invest in those ministries. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about other ministries. So if we haven't gotten to your particular favorite one, don't worry. We're going to do this for a few weeks together. But the reason I wanted to start here with our kids and our youth is so that you understand the impact you can make, not just for the future church, but for the church of today. Now, having said all that, I do want to acknowledge that there is an understandable level of anxiety and uncertainty and fear about the future of the church, particularly in our relationship to this ongoing conversation around the denomination. And throughout the month of September, I know that many of you met in these town halls to hear and to ask about the future. And there's going to be more opportunities for all of you to have input and to have conversation. And I've been reluctant to weigh in on that, not because I don't have opinions. I do, believe me. But because I very much firmly believe that this is a lay-led conversation around the future identity of this congregation. However, I do feel, as a pastor, the need to lift up one particular issue that gets brought to my attention often. And that is the question around those who feel, and I understand the motivation behind this, but those who feel like they need to withhold their financial support during this time. I understand where that comes from. I really do. And I understand the desire to put your hard-earned resources to places that you want to see vibrant. And I also understand the concern that there are other parts of our denomination that are doing things that you disagree with. But if I could make one pastoral observation, and if you disagree with this, it's okay. I hope you still love me after I say this. If you withhold your resources from this local congregation in this moment, as much as you hope that you are doing this, you are not changing other people's behavior around the world. Methodists in other parts of the country that do things that we disagree with, you're not going to change them by withholding your giving to this congregation. If that were true, we would be doing things much differently. But what you are doing, if you withhold your presence or your participation or your volunteering or your gifts, you are diminishing the impact we could have right now. So I want to encourage you. If you feel anxious or fearful or angry about the future, that's okay. But I would encourage you, instead of withholding, make a difference by leaning in this moment. Yes, by giving, but also by being present and volunteering and showing up. Because some saint that's probably with Jesus now was probably really mad in 1964 about something, but still showed up to teach your Sunday school class. Some saint in 1922 was mad about something and showed up and taught my grandmother's Sunday school class. The future is going to be what it's going to be, and every member of this congregation is going to have an opportunity to be a part of that. But don't let the anxiety about the future rob you of the difference you can make in the present. Because over the next weeks and months, we're still going to want to invest in our children, in our youth. Over the next few weeks, you're going to hear about dreams around discipleship and mission and worship. And you're going to want to invest in those ministries to show up, to be present, and to give. And whatever happens in the future, I'm going to trust in God and that His will be done. And in the meantime, I'm going to do what generations of people before me did. And that is to participate in what God is doing right now. You're going to be invited in a few weeks to make some commitments. And so I hope that you take the next few weeks to ask God, God, what are your dreams for this place? And how do you want me to be a part of that? Do you want me to teach Sunday school? Do you want me to give? Do you want me to volunteer? Do you want me to have a trunk for trick-or-treat? God, what do you want me to do? Because I want to be a part, God, of what you are dreaming for this place. I want to invest in the lives of kids and youth so that one day, years from now, when I'm sitting on the back row and there's that new preacher down front who was born in 2024, is preaching at me and telling the story how when they were young, they grew up in a church that invested in children and in youth, and how they came to a relationship with Jesus and surrendered their life to Him. I want to be a part of a church like that. So I invite you to dream with us about the church that we could be if all of us believed what Jesus said, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to kids like this. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so richly blessed with this place where we have come to meet you, where we have worshiped and sung your praise, where we have fellowshiped together, where we have gone on mission trips together and had experiences that have shaped us into the people that we are. For some of us, this has been a journey that has lasted for decades, and some of us have just found this place. But we are all blessed to be invited into the work of your kingdom. So, Lord, we ask that you dream with us, that you inspire us by a vision from you, that we would be a place that would invest in the lives of people across generations, that kids and youth, their parents, their grandparents, their neighbors, their friends, all of us would find here a place where we can grow and a place from which we can go to serve you. We pray that by your grace, we could live into the vision and become the church that you want us to be. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.